The average American lifespan is 78 years, 9 months, and 16 days. Give or take a couple of years, depending on whether you're a woman, goes up, or a man, and it goes down. So what I'd like to do this morning is just to put your life on a timeline. Can I do that? Let's say that right here is the day of your birth, and here is the day of your death, okay? Now, to make it accurate, we would need to have the line keep going on forever, because our earthly life is only the beginning of life. We get, you know, 40 years or so, and then on this earth, and then life goes on forever. And so, really, in the overall scheme of things, your earthly life is just a dot on the line. But this is your dot stretched out. Okay, and in your life, there are going to be different chunks of life that we might refer to even as chapters, like chapters in the story of your life. And you can break up your life in all kinds of different ways. Some people would do it geographically. They would say, well, you know, during this period of my life, I lived here, and then I moved here, and that kind of thing. And some people might do it vocationally. Well, I had this job, and then I had this job, and then this job. Or some people would do it just by the decades, maybe, like the 60s, a little, you know, picture of a tie-dye shirt right there, right? Or the 70s with a leisure suit, and the 80s with a Miami Vice suit, you know, stuff like that. They had different eras of their life. Or some people might just say, well, it's just kind of the seasons of my life. It's my childhood, and then I had the years of marriage and kids, and then the empty nest, and then retirement. That kind of thing. Some of you might put a chapter in your story that it represents a significant challenge that you faced. There would be that year of unemployment. There would be the, you know, cancer battling era. That really difficult time after a divorce. There's all kinds of different things that mark the seasons and the chapters of our life. If I were to put my life on this graph, the most significant dividing line in my life would be right at the age of 20. It was almost exactly 33 years ago that I decided to become a follower of Jesus. And so I have a BC life and I have an AD life. And in my AD life, I'd probably break it up kind of both by location and by the jobs that I had. There were the 4 years that I spent in Dallas, Texas, when I went to seminary. So there's the, you know, seminary chapter of my life. And then for 2 years before and for 2 years after, I was in San Diego. I worked at a church there, and then I moved 30 miles north to a place called Escondido. And so those are the Escondido years. I worked for 6 years as a college pastor, and then I worked for 14 years in a city called Temecula as a senior pastor, and then I moved here. And so for the last 6 years, they've been my North Yarmouth years. That's where I live, in North Yarmouth. So this is kind of, you know, my life to date. I wish I would have squeezed it a little more. I wanted a little more optimism on this back end. But anyway, that's kind of the way that that my life has gone. And one of the interesting things in my life, and this may be true for you as well, is that as you look back at the different periods of your life, things happen where you have the opportunity to kind of revisit them. Does that happen to you? Where maybe you're traveling, or something will come up, and you'll go back in time, and you'll be able to kind of remember and really evaluate that period of your life. For me, those times have been pretty emotional, actually, because they brought back memories of times in my life that are now in the books. They're in indelible ink. And I didn't think about it at the time. I was actually living those days of my life, but I was making choices day after day that together determined whether one day I would look back on that season of my life with gratification or regret. And I don't think about it all that much these days, but right now I am creating the memories with which I will one day evaluate this chapter of my life. And so are you. Someday, you will look back on that part of your life that includes July of 2015. And you will ask yourself, did I live that season of my life well? Was I the man? Was I the woman that God wanted me to be during that period of my life? And whether your memories produce in you satisfaction or sadness will depend to some extent on how you live today. Between now and the time your head hits the pillow tonight, you will write a sentence, which will become part of a paragraph in a chapter of your life story. Let me tell you what got me thinking about my life in this way. It was studying the 20th chapter of Acts, because in this chapter, the Apostle Paul takes a trip down memory lane. He's on a journey that takes him to within 50 miles of a city called Ephesus. It was a place where he had spent 3 years of his life. And just sailing past that city caused Paul not only to remember his time there, but also to evaluate it. And what came out of his mouth when he shared his reflections with others was basically this: I have no regrets. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that years from now about the season that you're in right now? Some of you might say, well, I already have regrets about this season. It wasn't very long at all ago that I made some decisions, some choices that I'm not happy with at all. And so I've already kind of blown this chapter. Well, okay, then let's start a new one. How about right now, today, if that's you, we'll just put it right here, okay? July 5th, 2015, that's the beginning of a new chapter of your life. The past is completely covered by the blood of Christ. You don't have to drag it around with you anymore. It's what Jesus died for. The future is a blank canvas. And only God knows what big change is going to mark the end of this chapter, but today is where the chapter begins. The question is, what must you do? What kind of a person must you be to make this chapter one that will put a smile on your face when you remember it? How's this for an answer? I want to be a Christ-like person. If you're thinking biblically, that's the answer that you would give, because that's God's goal for this season of your life if you're a Christian. It's to make you more like Jesus, the perfect human being. But let's get more specific than that. In what ways do you need to be like Jesus in order to make this season of your life a successful one? To help you think about that, I want to show you five Christ-like character qualities that Paul exhibited during the Ephesus years of his life. Now, I just want to say right up front that I'm not expecting you to make all five of these your goal. That's way too big a goal. But as we go through this list, maybe one is going to resonate with you because of whatever the specific challenges are that you're facing in your life right now. So try to pick one out of the five. Now, let me tell you what got Paul in a nostalgic mood. 2 years after he left Ephesus, he was traveling by ship from Assos, a city on the northern coast of what is now Turkey, to Tyre, which is, you know, on the coast of Israel. And his itinerary took him right past Ephesus to a port in Miletus, which was just 50 miles south of that city where Paul had spent three of the most grueling and yet most fruitful years of his life. So you can imagine, as he's sailing past that city, how these memories would come back to him. These emotions. And also anxiety, because he had planted a church there and it was in a really upside down culture, and he probably wondered, how are they doing? Are they still going strong? Are they still okay? Are they continuing in the truth that I taught them? And those questions were still on the forefront of Paul's mind when the ship docked in Miletus. And because Paul had a layover there, verse 17 of Acts 20 says that from Miletus, Paul sent for the elders of the church, sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He brought them down, and his purpose in doing that was primarily instructional. It wasn't social. It wasn't because he just wanted to hang out with them. It was because he knew that this was probably going to be the last time in his life that he saw them. And he wanted to give them the counsel that they would need to help the Ephesian church continue to flourish. But even though his intent was to prepare them for the future, he couldn't help but replay the past. Look at verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Just notice the past tense verbs. If you glance down through the next several verses, all the way to the end of the chapter, you will see more past tense than future tense. And you'll also see the word "I" a lot. And that's because the basic advice that Paul gave the elders was to follow the example he had set for them during the years that he had lived among them. Wouldn't you love to live such a high-quality life that the best way for you to teach others how to live is to simply remind them of the way that you have lived? Well, that's what Paul was able to do. And in verses 19 through 38, he specified five character qualities that he exhibited and that he wanted them to emulate. First, he reminded them of the humility with which he had served them. See, in verse 19, he said, "I served the Lord with great humility." Now try to get past the fact that Paul was proud of his humility. And just think of that character trait. What's humility? In Philippians 2, Paul wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility," and here's the essence of it, "at an attitudinal level, value others above yourselves." A humble person is someone who views other people, all other people, as having higher status and greater importance than they themselves have. And that attitude affects our actions, which is why the very next verse in Philippians 2 says, "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." You see, you can tell whether or not you're humble by how you invest your energy. We all look out for number one. The only question is, who's number one? Go back and look at Paul's life in Ephesus in Acts 19, and you will see that he looked out for the interests of others much more so than he did his own interests. Why did he do that? Well, it's because he had an attitude that said, "They are more important than me." He was humble. Peggy Noonan was a special assistant to President Ronald Reagan, and in a book called When Character Was King, she wrote about an incident that occurred in the president's hospital room while he was recovering from gunshot wounds after an assassination attempt in 1981. She said, "A few days after he'd been shot, when he could get out of bed, he wasn't feeling well one night and went to the bathroom connected to his room. He slapped water on his face and water slopped out of the sink. He got some paper towels and got on the floor to clean it up. An aide came in and said, 'Mr. President, what are you doing? We have people for that.' And Reagan said, 'Oh no, I was just cleaning up my mess. I didn't want a nurse to have to do it.'" Now, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, you have to agree that that's a great little picture of humility. You want an even better picture? Look at Jesus. Paul wrote, "Though he was God," think about this, "though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross." Why did Jesus do that? Because he valued us above himself. Paul said, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Is it? Are you a humble person? Do you consistently treat other people as better than yourself? I'm sure you could give me valid reasons why this would be a monumental challenge in your life right now. You might be able to even give me the name of someone that, in your view, is impossible to treat with humility, to treat as better than yourself. But what if you were to rely on the power of the Spirit of Jesus, who actually lives inside of you, to strive daily to view even that person as your superior? What if you were to expend your best energy looking out for their interests rather than your own? Would that make this chapter of your life one to be proud of? A second Christ-like quality that Paul modeled in Ephesus and that the Lord may be wanting you to cultivate during this season of your life is compassion. Compassion. Twice in Acts 20, Paul uses the word tears. First, in verse 19, he says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears." What was it that made that man cry? Well, in the last part of the verse, he says that he wept in the midst of severe testing by the plots of his Jewish opponents. So was it the pain of persecution that drove him to tears? Well, maybe that was part of it. But in verse 31, look down at that. In verse 31, he says, "Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Now, what did he warn them about? Well, the two previous verses tell us that he was deeply concerned that those that he led to Christ would be led astray by false teachers. Paul wept at the thought that those that he had set on the path that leads to life at its best might be misled to an off-ramp that would lead to a dead end. Paul had a Christ-like concern for the spiritual welfare of others that at times drove him to tears. The knowledge that so many people were dying without Christ and therefore without hope broke his heart. The fear that some might embrace Christ at one point in time and then later abandon him brought tears to Paul's eyes. Just as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, Paul wept over the city of Ephesus. It was with tears of compassion rolling down his cheeks that he preached the gospel. It was with tears of anxiety that he warned Christians of the dangers of listening to teachers who thought more highly of their own opinions than they did of Scripture. Some time ago, I read a book by Bruce Marciano entitled The Footsteps of Jesus. It's an account of portraying Jesus in a film about his life. Bruce Marciano played the character of Jesus Christ, and he wrote about that. In one chapter, he talks about preparing for a scene in which Jesus pronounces woes on the cities that refuse to repent. And he said that he prayed before they filmed that scene that Jesus would enable him to see those people through his eyes. And then he wrote, "What I saw in that moment was not with my eyes, it was something in my heart. And the only way I can put it into words is to say, it was a sea of people living lives in ways he didn't plan. People living lives away from his love, away from his care, outside of his goodness, his embrace, his plans, purposes, and hopes for them. It was so awful a thing. It was as if the wind got knocked out of me. I couldn't breathe, and my heart just broke. It broke on a level I never knew existed, and I just started shaking and weeping. And in the pit of all that, as I stood sobbing and shaking, the Lord stamped a scripture on my heart. It's a scripture I'd read 1,000 times before. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. For the first time in my life, I understood what the word compassion means when it comes to Jesus Christ. I understood that it isn't just a feeling sorry for people. It's a heartbreak. So intense, so deep, it's like your gut is getting ripped open. It's a heartbreak that screams in utter agony for the needless, pointless pain of people, people who need only turn to him. What I felt that day was so incredibly tragic, and there can be no doubt that what I tasted was just a drop of water in the oceans of the universe compared to what it truly feels like for him. Think about this. How would your priorities and your prayers change if Jesus gave you his compassion for lost and vulnerable people? For the people that are all around you day after day, who are like those sheep without a shepherd. What if God gave you his heart for those people? How would you feel about this chapter of your life in the future if you remember it as the time in your life when you began to see people with the eyes of Jesus and to care about them with the heart of Jesus? That kind of compassion is not something you can manufacture on your own, but it is something that the Spirit of Christ wants to produce in you, maybe now more than ever before. A third Christ-like trait that God may be developing in you right now, so that you'll be able to look back on this slice of your life with no regrets, is endurance, which is simply the stubborn determination to keep doing what you know is right, no matter how severe the pressure to quit. Paul faced that pressure constantly in Ephesus. Remember that he said in verse 19 that he endured severe testing by the plots of his Jewish opponents. But even when that pressure was, to use his words, far beyond his ability to endure, he refused to quit. It was one of the reasons why Paul's memories of his ministry in Ephesus were so gratifying. It was because of the fruit that he bore after he persevered through the most excruciating times. And it was because of the way his endurance muscle grew during his Ephesus years that he could say in verses 23 and 24, "I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." How did Paul become so tough, so resilient? He did it by gritting his teeth and refusing to bail day after day after day. Right now, some of you are facing the daily temptation to bail. You want nothing more than to close this painful chapter of your life. And the quickest and easiest way to turn the page is just to escape to a place where you may not be able to fulfill your God-given dream and purpose and calling, but at least it will give you some relief. Why not go there? Because one day you're going to look back on this chapter of your life with either pride or shame, depending on whether you did or did not endure. If you need some inspiration, look past Paul at Jesus. See him on the cross. Think of the pain and the humiliation that he endured while he was hanging there. You know, don't you, that he had the power to come off the cross. You know that there were people who were, you know, like trying to tempt him to come off the cross, mocking him when he didn't do it. But Jesus did not bail. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, maybe endurance isn't quite the right word to describe what the Spirit of God is developing in you right now. Maybe a more precise word for it is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. My dictionary defines faithfulness as trustworthiness. Another synonym is the word reliability. Faithfulness means that you can be counted on to do exactly what you know God wants you to do. Here in Acts 20, Paul talks about faithfulness repeatedly from verse 20 all the way through verse 31. Look at verse 20. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." I feel like I need to say to those of you that are not yet Christians, still checking it out, that verse 21 is really important for you. That's the message that Paul had been entrusted with. That's the good news of God's grace, that forgiveness and eternal life are given as a free gift to everyone who makes a U-turn in their life back to God and trusts that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And it didn't matter who Paul was speaking to, whether it was Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, celebrity, nobody. Didn't matter. He never hesitated to preach that message boldly. In fact, he had fulfilled his calling so faithfully that he could say in verse 26, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul says, if one day you stand before God and you are judged by him, and he keeps you out of heaven because you did not respond to the gospel, he is not going to look at me and say, "Why didn't you tell them?" Because I told you. I told as many people as I could while I lived there about what Jesus had done for them. And we can look at that and we can go, well, yeah, Paul was an apostle. But scripturally, it's not just apostles or pastors or missionaries who are called by God to do what Paul did. We're all entrusted with spiritual responsibilities. If you're a Christian, your calling is to be salt and light in the network of relationships that God gives you. It's to use your life, yes, and your lips as well, to testify to this message, the secret of eternal life, the secret of immortality that God has given us. And beyond that, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, at least one, a divine enablement from the Spirit of God to serve other Christians in a unique and powerful way, and you are responsible to God for how you use that gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 that it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's so easy in the midst of the chaos of our day-to-day life to forget that we are where we are right now because God, in his perfect wisdom, strategically placed us here to share our faith and to use our gifts. And whether you look back on this chapter of your life with satisfaction or regret will depend to some degree on how faithful you are right now in fulfilling those God-given responsibilities. Near the end of his life, Jesus said to God the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Will you be able to say to God, when this chapter of your life is over, "I brought you glory during that time by finishing the work you gave me to do"? I hope so. And then there's one more way in which Paul lived a Christ-like life during his years in Ephesus. He did it by modeling generosity. Generosity. Look at what he said to the Ephesian elders beginning in verse 33. He said, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul was saying to those church leaders, follow my example. Resist greed, work hard, share liberally. Why? Because Jesus said that giving will make you happier than getting. Do you believe that? Apparently, it's a truth that people become more resistant to as their wealth increases. Surveys consistently show that the more money a person makes, the less they are likely to give away. If you go on a website called philanthropy.com, you can see the percentage of their income that people in different tax brackets give to charity in your zip code. I just typed in 04021, Cumberland's zip code, and I discovered that in this town, in the year 2012, those who made less than $25,000 gave five times more money away by percentage than those who made over $100,000. Isn't that revealing? Those in the under 25K category gave away 7.4% of their income. In the 100 to 200K category, the percentage was 1.3. Those making more than $200,000 gave away 1.6%. Now, of course, there are exceptions, but it's a little bit unsettling that the most generous people tend to be those who can least afford to be generous. And this is something that most of us can actually measure, because we reported on our tax return. You can go back right now to your tax return for 2014 and you can find out how much of your money you gave away. What percentage did you give away? And you'll get an answer to the question, do your financial habits reveal that you do or do not believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Here's generosity at its best. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the example that we're called to follow. And it was because Paul did follow Christ's example, in Ephesus at least, that he could say, looking back, that he had no regrets about how he dealt with his money while he lived there. Will you be able to say that when you look back on this chapter of your life? Could it be that generosity is the Christ-like character quality that the Spirit of God wants to grow in you right now, despite the financial pressures you face? Man, I don't know about you, but I am deeply challenged by Paul's example. He did it right. And because he did it right, because he lived a Christ-like life, there in Ephesus, he had a deeply positive impact on the lives of other people. You can see how much they loved him in verses 36 through 38. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And as he waved goodbye for the last time, he did so with the satisfaction of knowing that at least during that 3-year stretch of time that God had placed him in Ephesus, he lived a Christ-like life and left a lasting legacy. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? How do you want to be remembered by those who knew you in 2015? What kind of memories do you want to have when you look back on this time in your life? Today, you will write a sentence which will soon become a paragraph, which will eventually become a chapter in the story of your life. And if you will, like Paul, pursue Christ-likeness on a daily basis, obeying the nudges of the Holy Spirit, the title of your biography will be No Regrets. Let's pray. Father, that's the kind of a life we want to live, and it's just too big for us to think about doing that for a whole lifetime. So we're praying right now about this time in our life, this year, this month, this week. Help us during the next 7 days to say yes to what your Spirit tells us to do. May we reflect Christ so that we not only will we be able to look back at this time with a smile on our face, but you will too. In Jesus' name, amen.